Shalom. It's so great to be back at Westwood. Thank you, Pastor Joel, for inviting me. You know, there's such a warmth that I experience when I come here, and a sense of kinship, and, you know, I think we've just made you all authentic Jews here, you know, just kind of with the wave of my hand. I'm so glad to be here. We had a great time in Israel, and it's been 2 years since I was last here with you at Westwood, but a lot has happened since then. Actually, Jews for Jesus celebrated our 40th anniversary. And I know on the headquarters we have a little plaque. It says Jews for Jesus established 32 AD, give or take a year. Peter, James, and John were our first staff, right? But 40 years ago, 1973, in the midst of the Jesus Revolution, Jews for Jesus was brought forth, and we've grown now to become the largest international work among the Jewish people in 14 different countries. Since I was with you, and since those of you who were on tour with me, we've planted another branch of Jews for Jesus in Beersheba, which was Abraham's headquarters, where he pitched his tent way back in the Old Testament. This came out of an outreach that we did there, and Beersheba's in the desert, and the people there are kind of rough and tough, and we thought it was going to be the most resistant to the gospel, and yet it was the greatest openness of all the cities that we've been in. There was so much fruit. We just said, oh, we have to have a branch here. And so some of you met Oded and Bimini Cohen. They brought a slide program when we were in Jerusalem in the hotel. And well, they've been sent down there with others to start the work. And there was a wonderful story I just heard a few weeks ago about Neri. Neri is a Jewish man who gave us his contact during the Beersheba outreach. And one of our missionaries, Tsaka, began to call him on the phone. He wasn't willing to meet, but he was willing to talk on the phone, study the scriptures, and slowly, slowly, God opened him up to with a point where he was willing to pray with Tsaka on the phone to receive the Lord, and the transformation was immediate. All of a sudden, now he's willing to meet. And so Tsaki goes to a coffee shop, walks in the door, and who's sitting there waiting for him but an Orthodox, a Hasidic Jew. Young Neri with the black hat, the coat, the side curls, a believer in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. In fact, we found out he is studying at the yeshiva, which is like an Orthodox seminary. He hasn't gotten up the nerve to tell his professors yet. So we need to pray for Neri. And there's just so many good things that God is doing. I can't think of a year where more of our missionaries have been in harm's way. If you think about it, there was a war in Israel, and three or four times a day, our missionaries were having to get up at a moment's notice, 60 seconds to get them and their kids into bomb shelters. And, you know, thank God for the Iron Dome, because it shot almost all of those missiles out of the sky. But you know, what goes up must come down. And when the shrapnel comes down, boom. And that's what happened, for example, at the Rosen Center. Some of you visited the Rosen Center, which is our young adult outreach in Florentine, part of Tel Aviv. A car was completely demolished right in front, right on the street there, because of this. And so the tension is there. Then, of course, Ukraine. We have 35 staff members in Ukraine. Half of the country is divided. There's the Russian influence there, and there's a civil war going on. And yet in the midst of all this, what happens is that people get more open to the gospel. One of our young groups said, you know, we don't want to go hand out tracts. We want to make fortune cookies, and we want to put scripture verses in them and go out on Rothschild and offer the freshly baked fortune cookies. And, you know, everybody knows what a fortune cookie is, right? So you get one and you say, oh, what'd you get? They open it up and there's a scripture verse, right? And oh, then it gives you something to talk about. One girl said, oh, mine says, this is all in Hebrew now, mine says, perfect love casts out fear. I've had a problem with fear all my life. How does this happen? You know, I mean, isn't that wonderful? And that's the kind of thing that's going on, that you're a partner with us in. And so we really appreciate that. Lots of new stuff going on in Jews for Jesus. New literature, books. There's a table out in the back. This is the newest book by Jews for Jesus Christ and the Sabbath. They're almost all sold out, I think, from the first two services. But go back and see what can be of use to you. Free and not so free stuff. Also, those of you who might not get the Jews for Jesus newsletter, I know a lot of you do, I want you to pick up a card out in the area out there by one of the kiosks or by the table and fill it out. We'd love to send you our newsletter. And even if you do get the newsletter, fill it out and check the box that says I already do and leave it at the basket, because I want to send you a book called Meet Me at the Olive Tree. You know, there's a lot of concern about what's going on in the Middle East, and it's we're right to be concerned. But there's reconciliation happening, and that's what this book is about. It's the stories of Israeli Jews and Arabs who were first reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, and then were reconciled to one another because of the power of the Holy Spirit. When Arabs and Jews can say to one another, "I love you in Jesus' name," the world will truly see the reconciling power of the gospel. And that's what we're partnering together to see. And there are stories of some of our own staff. I'd love to send you that book if you'd fill this card out. So just, you know, some of us were, when we were in Israel, we went up to the Syrian border. And we heard an Israeli tank commander who was part of the 1973 Yom Kippur War talk about what his experiences were like. And while he was talking, we could hear the thud of missiles and the rat-a-tat-tat, you know. And of course, to imagine that something bad is happening in Syria and it's affecting Israel sounds like today. But it's also the backdrop of what we're talking about here, Hanukkah. Now, for many Jewish people, the Hanukkah story is really just kind of like our alternative Christmas. You know, we don't get the trees, we don't get the lights, we don't get the mistletoe and the middle-class merriment and the Macy's merchandising, so we get Hanukkah, you know. But there's a lot more to it than that. For many of my Jewish people, the festivals are like this. They tried to kill us, we won, let's eat. And while that's true too, Hanukkah is really profound. It's part of your story too. I think you'll see that today. And we've been talking about working our way toward the inauguration. This inauguration would never have happened without Hanukkah. Christmas would be impossible without what happened in these events. And you can search throughout the entire Hebrew Bible and you'll find no reference to Hanukkah. The only mention of it in the Bible is in our passage today, John chapter 10, beginning with verse 22. It says, "Then the festival of dedication at Jerusalem came, and it was winter." That is the only mention of Hanukkah. That's what Hanukkah means, dedication. So Jesus was celebrating it. And the reason why you won't find it mentioned in the Older Testament is because it commemorates events that occurred during the intertestamental period, that time of about 400 years between the ending of Malachi and the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. Some people call it the silent years, but it was far from silent. A lot of things occurred. There's what is called the apocryphal literature, and 1st and 2nd Maccabees are part of that, which tell the story that we're going to tell today. Problems in Syria affecting Israel. Today, Israel has to deal with radical Islamic fundamentalists, right? In 165, Israel had to deal with radical Hellenistic fundamentalists. There was a king by the name of Antiochus IV, and he was so in love with Hellenism, that is Greek culture, Greek religion, even Greek language, that he decided he was going to make everybody follow it, enforce it on all of the peoples that he could triumph over. And Israel was a big, juicy target. And so he marched his armies from the north down, it's not that far, from Damascus right to Jerusalem. And the Israelites were vastly outnumbered and fell by the wayside. And Antiochus won and began systematically to impose this Hellenism. He forbid the Jewish traditions, the Jewish worship, the Jewish culture and language and foods, and forced Hellenism. And he went into the temple of God in Jerusalem and extinguished the eternal flame of the seven-branched candelabra. And he set up altars to the Greek gods and goddesses, to the god Zeus. And to himself, Antiochus, he proclaimed himself to be God. He said, "I am Epiphanes, I am God manifest." And the worst of all, he took an unclean animal, a pig, and he sacrificed it on the altar in Jerusalem, thus defiling the altar. It was a complete humiliation. And the story of Hanukkah is how at this deep low in Israel's history, this tragic turn of events, God began to reverse the curse. And he started with a family, just one family. They became known as the Maccabees. The father was Matithiah, and he turned on some soldiers, some Syrian soldiers who were trying to force him to worship a Greek god, and he pulled out a sword and killed one of them. His seven sons ran to his aid, and one of them, the oldest, Judah, became the military leader. They ran off into the hills, the Judean hills, and soon other families began to join them. One family stood up, others joined, and the rebellion continued and grew. And the amazing thing about Hanukkah was that though vastly outnumbered, those Maccabees were able to turn the tide with God's help to drive out the Syrian army and to recapture and rededicate the temple. Therefore, Hanukkah. And this is the backdrop of the story of Christmas. This is the backdrop. Kislev 25, which was last Tuesday, began Hanukkah. We're on the sixth night of an eight-night celebration. And Jesus, in the temple, in John 10, starts to engage with people who are in opposition to him. And Hanukkah and the story that I've just told you serves as the backdrop for everything that he says. We greet one another at this time by saying, Nes Gadol Hayasham. Surely a great miracle happened there. And Jesus talks about miracles here in John chapter 10. In fact, he references three miracles that I'd like us to understand: the miracle of light, the miracle of preservation, and the miracle of Emmanuel. Take a look at the first section here. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. Remember that. The Jews who were there. Now, when John uses the phrase the Jews, you know, I mean, who else was in the temple, right? The Jew, no, that phrase, the Jews, is a very specific reference to Judean religious leaders, as opposed to Galilean ones. The Judeans, they were the ones who were in stiff opposition to Jesus. The Jews who were there gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Now, it wasn't that Jesus hadn't said this. I mean, he had just healed a blind man. He had just, in that very temple, in the previous holiday, the Feast of Tabernacles, stood up and said, I'm the living water. I'm the light of the world. He had been saying it over and over again. Tell us plainly. He had been telling them plainly. Jesus said, I did tell you, but you do not believe. Sometimes we think all it takes is a miracle. God, show me that miracle and I'll believe you. Folks, it's not the miracle externally. It's the one in here that matters. The miracle of faith. And that comes from God. The miracles, then he goes on to say, the works I do, miracles is the better way of translating that. The miracles I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Now, when you talk to a Jewish person today about what is the miracle of Hanukkah, they're going to start telling you about the oil. Have you heard about the story of the oil? It's a legend. It's in the Talmud, which was written between 200 and 500 A.D. And it says basically this, and it could be, it's something that God might do, that when the Maccabees recaptured the temple, that sacred menorah, the seven-branch candelabra, was extinguished, but they only had enough oil sanctified for use in the temple for one day. It would take 8 days for them to procure fresh oil to be used in the temple, and so what were they to do? Well, they decided to light the menorah anyway, and that oil, only enough for one day, miraculously lasted 8 whole days until fresh oil could be made. And so that's why we're told Hanukkah is celebrated for 8 nights. well, that's a legend. But in reality, we find in 2 Maccabees that what happened was on 25 Kislev, when the Jews actually recaptured the temple, they said the most recent festival that should have occurred in the temple that couldn't because the Syrians were there is the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we're going to declare a Feast of Tabernacles celebration for all the Jews around the world. Are going to celebrate it here in the temple. And guess how long you celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles? 8 days. And of course, it ends with this giant illumination ceremony in the temple. It's a wonderful time, a big party. You know, there's rabbis in there who are juggling knives and eggs and circus and all kinds of things. And then they light these menorahs and they say, if you've never seen the illumination ceremony in the temple, you've never seen true joy. And it was like there's this this sense of, even though it's nighttime, it's like daylight in the temple, so bright is the light. And so this is all the backdrop of Jesus here having just opened the eyes of a blind man, just having declared himself at the illumination ceremony, I am the light of the world, saying, I am that one. Now, Jewish people, when we have this menorah, it's got 8 candles on it, but there's a 9th candle here in the middle, right here, right? And this is called the Shamash, the servant candle, which is raised up above all the others. Because you see, servant was the name that was given to the Messiah by the prophet Isaiah. And so we have this hope that the light of the world, the Messiah, will come. And every Hanukkah, we testify to that confidence. And for 8 days, we put this menorah in the window to express our faith in the coming of the Messiah. And we light the candles. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel Chanukah. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who set us apart by thy commandments and commanded us to kindle the lights of Hanukkah. And then on the first night, we will light 1 candle. The second night, 2 candles. The third night, of course, on and on we go. It's the 6th night tonight, and so Monday and Tuesday are the last 2 nights of Hanukkah for this year. And all those 9 candles in the end are burning in our home, our window, to remind us of our confidence in God who does miracles and in the coming of the Messiah who is the light. Isaiah 49 and verse 6 predicted that this would be what the Messiah would do. God says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, Messiah, to raise up the tribes of Jacob. It's not just for the Jewish people, you see, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. Not just for Israel, you see. I will make you, Messiah, as a light to the goyim, to the nations, to all the peoples, that my salvation, in Hebrew, Yeshuati, my Jesus, may reach to the ends of the earth. Isaiah predicted, the menorah testifies, and Jesus declared, you're looking at him. And how I long that so many Jewish people who will be lighting the menorah again tonight, tomorrow night, and Tuesday night could know the Shamash has come, and his name is my salvation, Yeshua T. Yeah. Jesus is confronting, though, people who don't believe, these Judean leaders. And so he goes on to a second miracle here in this passage, talking about sheep. And sheep are Israel. Ezekiel talks about sheep, you know, wandering around the hills of Israel, and they've got false shepherds, and they've become subject to these wolves that are coming and ravishing. But there's going to be a shepherd, a true shepherd. Also a prediction of the Messiah, which is why Jesus, just prior to this passage, says, guess what? I'm the good shepherd. All of these biblical metaphors and pictures that Jesus paints throughout the Gospel of John all have roots in messianic prophecy, messianic hope that was so well known to the Jewish people at the time that he was speaking their language. He understood, and so did they, what he was talking about. But this miracle that Jesus refers to is, I think, the greatest miracle of all. And why, without Hanukkah, there would be no Christmas. Jesus says this, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. This is an amazing parallel to what the miracle of Hanukkah is. Because you see, if Antiochus had had his way, what would have happened? Jewish people would have ceased to exist as a unique people on the face of the earth. The Messiah came, what? In the midst of the Jewish people, born in Bethlehem, son of David, fulfillment of all of these promises and prophecies that were so specific. And yet if Antiochus had had his way, there would be no foundation for those fulfillments. Without the Jewish people, how could it have occurred? And this is really part and parcel of what has been happening, like this conflict of all the ages. This is cosmic battle. God established the Jewish people in his Abrahamic covenant, right? He said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And there have been lots of people who've tried to curse. Throughout history, there have been people like Balaam or Pharaoh or Herod or Haman or Hitler, Hamas, Hezbollah, all of these satanically inspired opponents of God. Do you know the Hebrew word for the adversary is ha-satan, Satan. The adversary of God is also the adversary of Israel because God staked his reputation on their survival. And so Satan wants to make God out to be a liar, and he's been trying to wipe out the Jewish people, and God has consistently come through as he did when Antiochus tried to wipe them out. And so the miracle of preservation is a powerful promise from God that has been demonstrated in human history. And Isaiah himself predicted that this would be the role of Messiah as well. He asks this question in Isaiah 49 and verse 15. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? I mean, is there a greater bond of human relationship than that of mother and child? Can a woman forget? Well, sadly, we have seen that, have we not? Even most recently in Australia. And how tragic it is when the woman forgets. And so Isaiah answers his own question, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you, says the Lord. And he goes on to say, your walls, O Jerusalem, are ever before me. And behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. How did God engrave his people on the palms of his hands? Look at your passage. Jesus takes this up and he says, guess what? If you listen to my voice, the same preserving power that God has extended to his people Israel will now reveal itself in the preservation of the saints. Through the nail-scarred hands of the sacrifice of Messiah Jesus, God's sustaining, preserving power is now extended to those who hear his voice and follow him. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Can you see it? Can you see this great miracle now? And what a testimony that we have, that we need not fear. And I know if you're like me, fear can come, especially when I'm down for the count, spiritually speaking. All of us mess up. All of us don't live up to our own standards of what is right. And we fall and we falter. And we certainly don't live up to the standards of a holy and righteous God, do we? But here's the wonderful thing. We never can, but in Jesus, we do. We're counted righteous because we are his sheep. And we are in the hand of the Father who is greater than all. And because of the sacrifice of his Son, we will be preserved to the uttermost. His saving power extends so that even if I fall and fail and say, God, you must be saying, all right, Brickner, I'm through with you. your last chance. We can look back in history and say, did God ever say that to Israel? He never did, and he'll never say it to me or to you if we're his sheep. Are you his sheep today? The preserving power of God. What a mighty story that's part of Hanukkah that leads to this inauguration we're celebrating this week. It wouldn't have happened one without the other. But you know, it's not enough just to be thankful that this occurred in the past. There's an ongoing obligation here. Jesus doesn't give us a lot of wiggle room. Some people have said to me, David, you know, I really like Jews for Jesus, but you're a little bit too much in your face. You know, a little bit out there, you know. Pastor Joel experienced that a little bit. And the guy that he was with, Jeremiah, has since become the head of the Chicago branch of Jews for Jesus, and he continues to grow. And it does take a combination of courage and humility to go and to confront. And why do we do it? Because Jesus did. And I want you to see that here in this text. It's just amazing. The third miracle of Hanukkah in John 10 that Jesus brings up is the miracle of Emmanuel. Look at the text. Verse 30, he says, I and the Father are one. Now, you've had people, liberal and cult groups, that say, yeah, Jesus is just claiming to be on the same wavelength as the Father, you know. He's just basically claiming, we're on the same page, we have the same desires, you know, I'm with whatever God's doing. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's making a claim to deity that is part of his story, that goes all the way back to the prophets. That was part of the announcement of Jesus' birth in Matthew chapter 1, where the angel says to Joseph, you shall call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then Matthew comments, and this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes that famous passage from Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Jesus knew that he knew that was who he was. There was no second guessing this. There was no kind of, you know, discovery eventually by the church that Jesus really was God. Jesus declared it. He said, I'm the light of the world. It's not a normal human declaration. I'm the living water. If you drink of me, out of you will flow rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit. He had been saying it over and over and over again. And so when he now in the temple says, I and the Father are one, this is not a simple phrase about being on the same wavelength. This is a claim to deity. Can you see it? Well, certainly the people who heard him say it knew what he was saying. Look what happens in verse 31. And again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any miracle, they replied, but for blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. That's what they thought. He's a mere man. How can you claim to be God? Because this mere man was Emmanuel, is God with us. And those who reject that did exactly what they should have done. They bent down to pick up stones to stone him. Now, Pastor Joel, where do you keep your pile of stones for heretics here at Westwood? Now, see, this is a beautiful sanctuary. And a lot goes into maintaining it. How much more the temple in Jerusalem? That's one of the seven wonders of the world. They had a whole army of Levites and priests who cared for this. There weren't stones lying around, were there? Well, that's back to the Hanukkah story. You see, there was one more dilemma that the Maccabees faced when they recaptured the temple. And that was that altar that had been defiled by the pig, the blood soaking down into the porous limestone. So Josephus and Maccabees 2 tells us they had to make a new altar, and they did. But what were they going to do with the old one? Throw it out in the valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, where the garbage went? No, it was a sacred altar. So they argued back and forth. Finally, what they agreed to was that they would dismantle the altar piece by piece, stone by stone, and put those stones in a pile in Solomon's portico. They said to one another, "When Messiah comes, he'll show us what to do with the stones." What a remarkable irony that here were some Jewish leaders coming to this point of such a miracle, Emmanuel, and in rejecting that hope and claim, knelt down to pick up stones to stone him. Now that's one alternative. And the other, of course, is that we who recognize him as Emmanuel kneel down in worship to the one who is the light of the world, through whom we, his sheep, are preserved to the uttermost, because he is God with us. Let's welcome him this inauguration day with this backdrop to help us worship. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we see the beauty of your revelation painted on the pages of the scriptures, painted through the dynamic events of human history and especially sacred history with your people Israel. We thank you today that you have preserved them as a sign of your greatness and power. And that because we can see that, we can gain renewed faith and confidence that you will preserve us unto eternal life, who hear your voice, who are your sheep. Lord, we thank you that it's not us but you that preserve us, that keep us. And we thank you that each and every day, as we go forth from this place, we know that you are with us because you are Emmanuel, and we are with you and will one day be with you forever in your glorious presence. Light of the world, shine on our hearts. Shine on the hearts of Jewish people in Israel and all around the world that they might see that their Shamash, their Messiah, their servant king has indeed come. And may our celebration this Christmas day be full of light and life and hope and faith, because you are at the center. You are God with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to bless you with the ancient blessing of the sons of Aaron from Numbers chapter 6. Would you stand for the Aaronic benediction? God told his priests, "Bless my people with this blessing and they'll be blessed." First in Hebrew, and then in English, and then we'll be dismissed. Would you bow your heads, please? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yoher Adonai panav alecha v'yikuneika. Yisa Adonai. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Bashem Yeshua, Mishichenu, Sar HaShalom, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen. You're dismissed.